All right, let's turn to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, probably the most well-read chapter in the New Testament. We often call it the love chapter. Though I speak with the tongues or languages of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries, and have all knowledge. And though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, and yet have not charity, it profits me nothing. Love, or charity, is long-suffering and is kind. Love or charity envies not. Love never vaunts itself up or is puffed up. Love does not behave itself in an unseemly way. Love seeks not her own. It's not easily provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love rejoices not in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ceases. Whether there be prophecies, they will cease. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall also vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see through a glass darkly, not clearly. But then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I also am known. And so abideth faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. In the Greek language, there are two words. The first word is eros, and the second word is phileo or philia. Now, eros is a form of love, and it's the kind of love that the Greeks understood, the Romans, in fact. It's the most common understanding of love, and most people marry based upon eros. Eros is a selfish love. The only reason I love you is because I want to use you for my own pleasure. In other words, the reason I like you is because you're an object. You're not a subject. You're not a person. I don't care about you at all. I just want to use you, and the reason I love you is only so I can use you. And as long as you keep me happy, then I'm happy with you. But if you withdraw, of course, and if you go away, if you don't like me anymore, then my love ceases. So that is called selfish love or eros or erotic, because the other person is not a person. They're a thing. They're an object. And the only reason that I love you is because that particular object could be ice cream. It could be a horse. It could be a dog. It could be a house. It could be money. It could be health. It could be anything in this world, whether it's a person or a non-person, makes no difference to an erotic person. An erotic person is only interested in themselves. And so that kind of love, which is typical among young people, that kind of love, of course, looks just like love. It looks like the real thing. But actually, it's totally selfish. All you want is to use the other person for your own needs. They gratify me. That's why I love them, meaning I have to have you so I can be complete. I can't be a whole person without you, which sounds like love, looks like love, but it's not love at all. It's actually hatred. And the minute that you violate that, or the minute you're no longer that object, let's say I married you because you were pretty, and then you got in a car accident the next day, I don't love you anymore. I love you because you're smart and you lose your mind, and so on and so on. In other words, that person is not a real person that I love. That's a person that I just use. That's one form of love. It's erotic. It's the kind that's known by everybody. And it looks just like the real thing, but it's completely the opposite. Another kind of love is mutual, phileo. Phileo is a love between friends. So now, let's marry not because I have to have you. I desire you so much, only to please myself, of course. But this kind of love is mutual. You like mountain climbing? Me too. So we can have a good marriage because we both like it. That's a beautiful marriage, isn't it? Because we both have something in common. So it isn't just that I'm using you. No, you're using me. I'm using you. We both use each other. That's an improved kind of love. You can see that that's more solid. The only problem with that kind of love, where it's mutual, where, you know, we're from the same tribe. We look alike. You have dark hair, me too. You have light hair, me too. So that kind of relationship, whether it be marriage or not, that kind of relationship, which is mutual, can only end in one way. If the other person sins, if the other person sins, when the other person sins, then it's over. Because, you know, I did my part and you didn't. Now, it's over. I don't love you anymore. You don't love me anymore? No. So did you ever? No. Because both those forms of love are imperfect. They're not perfect. They're not perfect. In the Greek language, there is no such word as agape that we know of prior to the time of Jesus Christ. In other words, the only time we ever saw this third word, agape, was at the time of Jesus Christ. There is no agape in the classic Greek language, as far as we know. No scholar has ever come up with it so far. We don't have it in Homer and Hesiod or anyone else, so we just don't know. But the word agape in the scriptures is the key word for God. God is love, and the word there is agape. And so, God is love. It's a different kind of love than we ever heard of before, and the Greeks couldn't have ever even conceived of this word. Because for a Greek, everything perfect is upstairs in heaven, which can never be seen or experienced downstairs. The two shall never meet. What's in heaven is not on earth. Now, it used to be in the ancient Greek world that the gods used to come downstairs. That's where Hercules came from. He was a combination between the gods having a child and man and God coming together, and so he came out of that. But ever since that time, the Greeks stopped believing that heaven and earth communicated. And they began to think that the gods, when they get angry, have an effect downstairs, but it's indirect. It's not direct. So the gods now are perfect upstairs. But of course, if you study the attributes of Aphrodite, the goddess of love, or Zeus, or Mercury, or whoever, you find out they're very much like people. And they sin all the time. So hardly perfect. So they had another god called the unknown god, which was the perfect god, and all the gods with names were imperfect, including Zeus. Because if you have a name, then you're known. So when Paul went to Athens, you remember, he found a statue that said, to the unknown God, the one that is God, but he's invisible, and he cannot be known, and he's perfect, but we don't know his name. We can't call upon him. We have no connection to him. So there you have it. So you can see that as smart as the Greeks were, I don't mean you two, because you're very smart Greeks. They weren't very smart at all. Because they didn't even know the true God. And Paul came along and said, hey, by the way, I noticed your statue out there. I know him. I know his name. His name is Yeshua. Elohim, who created the heavens and the earth. Elohim Yahweh, the one who created heavens and the earth. I know him. I just talked to him a few minutes ago. In fact, we're talking right now. The Greeks were just like, with all of their philosophy, their love their love, philo, see that word phileo, with all their philo, sophy, their love of wisdom, they never had any wisdom about God himself. They didn't know. They just used concepts, ideas, notions. They never were upstairs where the substance, the reality was. They were always downstairs in the land of appearance. The modern world, by the way, is built on that concept. The modern world is built on the concept there is no truth above, there's only truth down here, which is no truth at all. Therefore, everything is relative. Therefore, everything, including what is sex, including what is love, including what is anything, those are meaningless phrases to the modern world. Now, if you went to TCU or SMU or some U somewhere, you have been educated in the Greek way of thinking, and therefore you have lost your senses. So, with that love of philosophy, you've actually became a fool. I have 2 degrees in philosophy. So, foolish am I. But I met Jesus, and that changed everything. Suddenly, what I thought was wise became foolish, and what I thought was foolish became wise. And that happened to you, Helen. And that happened to you, Nick. So with all that Greek thinking, they did understand one thing, that there was eros and there was phileo. And so most of our concepts about love come from the Greeks. What? You didn't have to be Greek to understand what eros is. It's just a term, a concept. Everybody loves other people as objects until you realize that's not a very good foundation. So that's why we have so many divorces now. That's why we have so many relationships falling apart, because we only have an erotic relationship with somebody. It may last a while, but sooner or later, it becomes zombie-like. Because you realize, well, we used to love each other. We used to be able to drink a little wine, and that helped. We used to be able to get, you know, kind of inspired, but, you know, ever since she stopped skiing, it's not the same. So, you see, and phileo is the same, because unfortunately, most people are sinful, except for us. But most people are sinful. We sin, but we're not sinful. Y'all see that? Because we believe in agape. Now, agape changes everything. What kind of love is agape? It's neither mutual, nor is it one-sided. Agape, or agapao, it means that you love without any condition at all. You not only love people that are not lovely, who are not worthy of love, you love people that actually hate you and despise you and would use you erotically or in a phileo understanding. And the agape love overcomes even the sin of the one that you love. So the fact that they don't love you back, and you love without any expectation that the other one will pay you back somehow, phileo, or will respond in kind, or at least appreciate your love. What you discover in agape is, it's unconditional. It's one-sided. Not selfishly, but unselfishly. Love cares not for itself, but for the other. Not only the other, but for one who isn't worthy of the love, who has sinned. No, not only that, but one who hates you and despises you and uses you spitefully. Isn't that exciting? So, I want you all to say, I love like that. Why? How did you get that kind of love? When you were born with erotic love or phileo love. You were born with the wrong kind of love. How is it that you suddenly adopted this new kind of love, agape, where you love others not because of what they can do for you? That was Jackson. What's his name? Michael Jackson. That was his tragedy. His tragedy was no one ever loved him. It's tragic. Because he always performed perfectly for everybody at all times, even from the time he was the smallest infant He was always performing. And from the very beginning, they applauded him and rewarded him, but they were only using him, and he knew it. And his tragedy was, with all the wealth he had, he never had a friend. With all of the friends he had, he knew that none of them really cared for him. It was only if he performed. And so he always had to do something to keep that going. Marilyn Monroe discovered the same thing. Everybody discovers that if you don't behave, then you'll be rejected. And even if they don't divorce you or leave you, they still have no use for you unless you're useful. Now, God is teaching us another kind of way, and Jesus, his son, came downstairs, which Greeks didn't know could happen. That God was in Christ. There was an incarnation that God himself changed form through his son to be able to come down here and show us what the Father, who's still upstairs, was like. And so when Jesus came down, it was the agape of God that sent him. And he said, I didn't come in my own name. I didn't come erotically. I didn't come to get something. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. Not good people, but sinners. I did not come for the righteous. I came for sinners. I'm looking to see if I can find any. And sure enough, he found some. And not only were they sinners, they hated him. Not only did they hate him, they crucified him. And he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's love. That's a love that is not known in this world except through us. And the reason we're able to agape others is not because we learned the concept. It's not because you even can feel inside of yourself a feeling of love, or because you just want to do it. The reason that we're able to love is because he first loved us while we were yet sinners. And he loved us because we didn't deserve it. And we believed. Now, if you believe that when you're at your worst, which, by the way, is your real self, when you get married, you have a good side and a bad side, but after you're married a while, you have a bad side. And if you don't like your bad side, you actually divorce the other person, or they divorce you, because it brings out your bad side, because it turns out to be your only side. So rather than give up your good side, you divorce so that you don't have to face the fact that you don't have a good side. Because if I continue in that marriage or that relationship, I'm going to get madder and madder and more angry and more erotic. Sad. So the problem in this world is that only agape is perfect, and only agape works because it lives with real people as they really are. Now, Jesus came down and loved us not as we ought to be, but as we were in truth. And he knew it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So Jesus was not surprised. Father, you can't believe it. Some of them are sinning, and they're sinning at me, and I haven't done anything wrong. I walked on water the other day, and they wanted to kill me. I healed the sick, and they want to crucify me. I don't get it. In this world, love is always crucified. In this world, the danger is that the erotic and the phileo will kill you. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. There's nothing there. There is nothing there. There's no hope. There's no life. There's no light. There's no joy. There's no peace. There's no nothing. Because this world is not heaven. This is not our home. So when you're loved at your worst, you have to be at your worst. Otherwise, if you think you're loved because there's some good in you, some intelligence in you, some worthy something, then the love is conditional. It's conditioned upon your smarts or your good or your capacity or something. No, you have to be loved at your worst because that's who you are. Your worst is your only. You remember the Bible says that out of the heart cometh, and the things that cometh are not love. Everything that cometh is adultery, murder, lust, bitterness, jealousy, and so on. The kind of stuff we often experience but hope to avoid. Nevertheless, it cometh. And if you get into the right circumstance, it'll cometh out. And if you bury it, it will still cometh. Even if you bury it. It will produce all kinds of things in your body, stresses in your body. Peggy, for example, and this is not picking on her, it's just she's a very good example that I happen to know. Peggy will not respond to my evil in an evil fashion. She will stuff it or bury it. You know, she just doesn't want to be bad like I am. And I have this ability or capacity or knack or gift to be able to be evil easily. I don't have a stuffing capacity. I just comes out. Can you imagine? I mean, I just spontaneously, if I feel something, I just, you know, let it out. If I think something, I just say it. If I want something, I just grab it. Isn't that awful? How many would love to be married to me? I mean, it's just exciting. Peggy, yeah. Oh. She's switching on me here. This is not good. Trying to make a point. The point is that even though she stuffs it, and even though she buries it and suppresses it and represses it and oppresses it, it's still there. And she's like a volcano that just builds up like this. And then years later, she just explodes on you. And it's like, what? What did I do? And it'll just be I burned the toast or something or said something. And she just go into a rage all of a sudden. Where does that come from? Because she was building up and she had held it back just so. And I just did one little thing. And I didn't see any connection between the thing I did and the explosion she made. Do y'all see that? Do y'all understand that? Now, that's the one I love, the one that explodes, the one that's nasty, the one that comes out. And I know it's in there. And all I have to do is wait for a year or two. It'll come out. It used to be every 6 months. But now, you know, you never know when it's going to come out. And that's the excitement of being in a relationship. You never know. It's kind of... I just get mine out piecemeal. She saves hers up for a big one. I mean, let's say I was late, because this used to happen a lot. You know, I'd be late. I'd say, I'll be home at 6 or something. I'd be home at 8. She wanted me to come so late so that she could justify hating me. Because if I was only 5 minutes late, it would be hard. As a good Christian, you don't want to hate somebody for 5 minutes late. But she would hope, and she would even pray secretly this way, I hope he's 2 hours late. Because then I can really be mad rightfully. I can be justifiably angry. Well, where were you? And you see, that would be a sin unless I was 2 hours late. Then it's not a sin. Then that's a good thing. Do y'all see how Peggy thinks? Isn't that exciting? Now, I don't think like that. I just, you know, when I feel something, I just get it right out, and there it is. So I don't have any hide. I have no props, no hide, no nothing. I'm just a total embarrassment. Is there anyone else? Is there anybody else liketh me? You can't both be like that. You have to marry somebody that's the opposite. Now, what is God saying? He's saying that love is totally different than our kind of love. Our kind of love is always conditional and imperfect. God's kind of love is always perfect and unconditional. I pray that you today, if not before, learn the unconditional love of God, no matter what. Now, when our children would do wrong, and David's the only one here today, so I have to pick on David, but they were all alike. When our children were young, we gave them very strong laws. Mom gave them strong laws so that she could enforce them. I gave them strong laws so that they would fail and then have to beg for mercy. Did you all see the difference? Because I was following God's pattern. She thought God meant it when he said, behave yourself. I thought he was kidding. I thought he meant, I know you're sinners, and so if I try to oppress you and suppress you and make you behave, you will secretly not or openly not. Peggy was the secret, I was the open. So when you tell me no, that actually means, as long as you're looking, I won't. But the minute you don't look, I will. And I've been doing it inside the whole time. So if God says, don't lie, I'm right away thinking of one. I'm just, you know, just tell me the truth. They ain't going to do it. Because I know what's going to happen. So everybody has their own way of playing that game. But I think it's better to be like me, Barbara. You know, it's better to be like me, just express yourself. Because then you get it out and you know what you're dealing with. But Peggy is sneaky. She's sneaky because she looks wonderful. You've all thought that. Because she's a fake. She is. She's a hypocrite and a liar. Not me. It just comes right out. There's no hypocrisy there at all. Do you all see that? You see the virtue of me? You don't. But, you see, it's better to have a sinner come out. And you know what? Jesus came into the earth to reveal the hearts of men. He actually came just for that reason. So that when he loved, we would hate. He deliberately drew us out. By loving us, he was not surprised when we hated him. He even prophesied it. Love in this world, agape, will always be hated and despised and misunderstood. One of the greatest things in our marriage, and I'm only using this again as an illustration so I don't pick on you, is this. That let's say, this is rare on my part. Every once in a while, I really am good, genuine. I mean, it's God. And Peggy will impute to me that I had a bad motive for doing, because I usually do, and she would impute that to me. And that hurts me because I'm telling her, Peg, I know in the other times that's all true, but this time I'm really innocent on this. I'm good. I did that for your good. You did not, she'll say. And boy, that boils me. Because I'm not a phony and a fake. When I'm mean, I'm mean. But when I'm nice, that's God. And I realize, you know what? You can't convince somebody that is going on your past record. Because she's going on what I've always been like. And I'm talking, no, I've changed right there. That was God that time. I really did love you. I did it for your good. Honest, really, truly. Scouts, honor. I mean it. She doesn't believe me. She just has a way of kind of like protecting herself by never trusting me. Is that awful or what? Actually biblical. The Bible says, trust no man. And she takes that literally. Put your trust in the Lord. Isn't that exciting? Don't you think that's funny? It is. It's funny. Now, the truth is that God is teaching us a new kind of love, and then here's how you get that kind of love. First of all, you have to be a rotten sinner. When you are, you have to be loved as a rotten sinner. Now, how many do I have so far on board with me? Yes, quite a few of you. Yes, I was thinking, yes, yes, yes. So... No fair telling on the other person. I get to do that. If you were pastor, you could do that. Now, why does God put us all in the same boat? Because we're all in the same boat. That's why. So the truth is, none of us have agape by nature. None of us are agapic by nature. We're all erotic or phileo. All of us. But why does God do that? He does that to expose us. Not to judge us, but to judge our deeds. To show, Jim, look, you don't have real love. You're not unconditional. You don't love people that abuse you and misuse you and misunderstand you and hate you and emasculate you and undermine you. You don't. He didn't see it. Is there anybody here who feels sorry for Peggy? It's not true. It's not true. God is good. The agape love is the way we raised our kids, which is this. You give them laws, and then when they disobey the laws, instead of disciplining them every time, sometimes you show mercy. And David was the master at it, because he's here. He was the best. It didn't matter what he did or whatever, he did that mercy. Just, because he knew there was an option, there was a choice, is that if you did wrong, but you said, you admitted it right away. I know I did wrong, but I'm never going to do it again, I promise. And you don't even need to spank me, because I've already got it. So... And he was good at it. He was very good. I never figured out if it was genuine or not, but he had that down. That was good. But the whole idea is unconditional love. Shouldn't the parent that loves you, and so all my kids had to learn that, Dad, remember you love me before you get too excited about this. Remember you love me unconditionally like Jesus. That was good. And I actually taught them how to say that. Because you know what? A parent that loves his child or her child, they don't want to spank them. They don't want to discipline them. They don't want to, you know, come against them in any way. They want to show their love. They want only good. That's agape. Agape is where no matter what the other person does, your love never changes. It bears all things, endures all things, believes all things, hopes all things, never quits, never ceases. Not only in this world, but in the world to come. In the perfect world that hasn't yet gotten here, but has already started among us. Did you know you're not in the world? No, you're in the world, but you're not part of the world. This world is going to perish when the Lord returns the second time. When he comes back again, the world that's imperfect, remember we just read it, when the perfect comes, Jesus, the imperfect will pass away. Well, when the perfect came the first time, somehow, miraculously, after we crucified him, he forgave us and we believed it. After we did our worst, then he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he said, I actually came to be killed. I knew that if I loved them, they would hate me. They would focus all their hatred of the Father onto me, the Son. And then I would say, you're forgiven. I go to the Father for you. This is your sin now that you don't believe that. Your only sin now is not adultery, not murder. It's not incest. It's nothing else. Your only sin now is not believing that after you've sinned, I love you with a perfect love. Knowing that not, you will perish with this world. But we're no longer part of this world because agape love has come to us in this world and has redeemed us without any help of ours, with sin on our part, with hatred toward him on our part, hostility, and that's when love is the greatest. That's why I said I love my wife when she actually is mean and nasty and emasculating and demeaning. And she has that ability. A lot of you don't think that. But she has that ability to make you really, really small and worthless. She has that ability. Is there any other women in this church that have that? I don't know. I thought it was just Peggy was good at that. Who else has a husband like that? Yes, praise the Lord. It's good. You want to have a husband that you can pick on and justifiably so. And thank God, David, you're one of those. You know, that's a good thing. It's a good thing to allow the wife, because otherwise she'd be frustrated like Peggy has been. And so it's good to give her a chance to get at you. Why? Because then you won't suffer with all that inner stress. Does anybody have a wife like that? Men, are there any men here who have a wife like that? Oh, you do want to say, because she'll punish you some more. Oh, that's good. That's good. That's very good. What clever wives you are. That is so clever. Oh, glory. Now, the agape love is that we love people that are not lovable. Let me put it differently. We love people only who are not lovable. The only people that we love are not lovable. We love sinners. We love sinners. Isn't that interesting? Now, that'll make for a good, solid relationship if you're married to a sinner, whether they're a Christian or not, whether they're a saint or not. If you're married to a sinner, that gives you a wonderful opportunity, if you have agape love, to express it. Now, the way you get that is not by getting that, but by believing that he loves you when you're like that, and then you find yourself, without even trying, loving other people that don't deserve it. You won't have to work at it. You don't have to say, well, I'm going to try to love others like God has just loved me. You don't have to even think about it. Beholding him, we are changed. Not beholding him, we behold ourselves changing. No, just beholding him who never changes, you are changed by him who never changes into his likeness. Just knowing that you're loved unconditionally, and that's the only way to be loved. You want to be loved. You want to be in a marriage. You want to be in a relationship with someone where no matter what you do, they won't break the relationship. Even though they hate what you do, they don't hate you. Even though they hate what you do, they won't hate you. Now, I have that relationship with my wife. I don't care what she says or what she does or what she doesn't say or what she doesn't. There are no rules for her, no laws for her, nothing. I mean, I have rules and laws, but they don't count. I mean, I tell her things to do, but she doesn't. And even if she did, she wouldn't do it with all her heart. You see what I'm saying? And if she did do it with all her heart, that would be a miracle. That would be God. Do you see? So we don't count. We don't even measure. We don't even look. It doesn't matter which way it comes. Unconditional love is totally built not on the object of the other, not on the agreement between the two, but one-sided, unilateral. Unilateral means I obligate myself regardless of how you respond, because that's who I am. God is love. He doesn't have it. He is it. And there ain't no other. There's no one else but God. He is the only benefactor in the whole universe. So if anything good ever comes forth from another human being, it wasn't them. It was just an appearance. It wasn't reality. Because only God is good. And no one else is good. Good, really good, perfect good, except God. So when others are good to you, if it's truly good, it was really God. And therefore, thank God. So I can easily love my wife because I can love you, because I can love anybody. Why? Because that love is something that happens when I see his love. Just seeing his love to me when I'm not worthy of it is what breaks me. It's what changes me, and I realize I've never known what love was. I've always been treating other people as objects for me, for my benefit, for my pride, for my, you know, loneliness, for my whatever. I just used people for my own purposes, my own profit, my own advantage. That was Eros. Or I entered into a mutual deal. If you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, and so on. So, no. The love of God that God has introduced into the world, and now we have it. We have it this morning. You didn't have to do it. You didn't have to feel it. You didn't have to understand it. It's you. It's who you are when you believe he is who he says he is. A lover of sinners. A lover of someone that doesn't deserve it. A lover of someone on earth who's imperfect, and the perfect came down to say, I want the imperfect to be perfected, and they can't do it. I'll do it for them and just give them a free gift. Isn't that amazing? And you have to be a sinner to qualify. This whole side, I believe, is already qualified. I'm just looking around. Just check. Yep. Everybody on this side. Now let me check here. There's some people I don't know over here, so I don't know. But all the people that I do know over here, yeah, you're qualified. So if you're a sinner, that's the one that God has come to set free, to say, your sins, which I knew about when I created you, your sins, because I knew everything. I knew everything you'd think and say and do. I knew everything you wouldn't think, wouldn't say, and wouldn't do. All the things I told you to do, you wouldn't do. All the things I told you not to do, you would do. I knew that. And when I created you, I knew that you would not be able to perfect yourself. So I sent my son down to show you where you were wrong, not so you'd change, not so you'd feel guilty, but so that you would know you were not what God intended. So then I could give you a free gift and say, I love you. And it's always been my pleasure, and I always get my way. It's always been my pleasure to give you the kingdom. Not just you, but Adolf Hitler, Mao Zedong, whoever it might be, Charles Manson, it doesn't matter who it is, I never intended, and I take no delight or no pleasure in the death of any sinner. You do. You remember it said, love does not rejoice in the wrong. I have. When I see somebody that's been mean to me or, you know, tried to be abusive toward me, and they get it, I'm so excited. I get so excited, like, yes! And even though I know God has that scripture there that says, don't, I know that's not love. I do it. I just do it. I just go, good. And God said, what'd you say? I said, goo. I mean, I didn't say good. But of course, he can see right through me. Jim, did you not say good? Yes, sir, I did. I did. I did. Okay. He said, I love you so much. I know. And so God loves me as a rotten person. Isn't that neat? But of course, that wasn't maturity on my part. That was, then I could see right there, he wasn't going to judge me for that. What he was going to do is say, I already judged Jesus for that. Now I want to give you a free gift. I love you. I still want you to be in my kingdom, and I will have you perfected. Wow. Do you believe that? Because if you're at your worst, and as long as you live, your heart may be right with God, but your soul is not. Your soul every day has to start all over again. Your body, every day. Have you ever noticed that? That you still have fears? Have you noticed that? Even though you know Jesus says, perfect love casts out all fear. Sometimes you have it. Even though his perfect love casts out all fear, somehow it didn't get casted out. It's in there somewhere. Now, it may not be in my heart. Maybe in my heart I'm okay. But in my soul, I'm raged. I'm nervous. I'm anxious. Even though he said not, I do. And I'm not going to lie to him, as I don't lie to my wife. I'm not going to lie to him, nor do you. I don't have anything to hide. I know God sees right through me. But that doesn't mean I don't try. I do try. God, you didn't see that. It was dark. But of course, God can see in the dark. I try to do most of my sins out of sight. I try. But it's not good because I just can't even keep my own rules. Y'all understand how treacherous we are? And yet, God comes down unconditionally, agape, agape love. Even though I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, if I have not love, even though I prophesy, even though I move mountains with my faith, even though I give my body to be burned, even though, still, if I have not love, I'm nothing. I am nothing. And where do I get that love? But from the love of God. So I hope that you personally have experienced today, without any guilt and without any promising to change, just simply, God, thank you for loving me just as I am, without one plea. Just as I am, without one plea. I pray that you would experience that today. It isn't, don't feel it, don't understand it, just take it. Just take it. Just say, God, look, this has nothing to do with me here. This has to do with you. You apparently can't change your mind on this. So keep it up. Just keep it up, because I'm changeable. But you apparently are not. You're fixed on the deal. And I believe that. I believe that you cannot lie. I can lie, but you can't. I can do wrong, but you can't. I'm imperfect, but you're not. Therefore, love. Faith, hope, love. Only love survives forever. Faith is for this world. Hope is for the world to come. Though today you do not see God, you cannot faith him and say, by faith, I believe I'll see God. No, you won't. I'm determined. I'm going to see God today. I've told him I want that new Jeep, and I'm going to get it. Okay, go for it. But unless God showeth up, he might give you the Jeep, but he won't let you see his face. Why? Because he's already shown you his face in the face of Jesus. So, Jesus, you can have faith to see through his word. But only God's face you shall not see in this world. Because if he did show you his face today, you would be destroyed. So that's why you only see the face of Jesus. And when he sees you seeing the face of Jesus, he loves you. Because you've put the blood of Jesus upon your head. And when he sees you, he sees the blood. And when he sees the blood, he sees perfection. So even though you're not perfect, because of the blood, you are perfect. Because you believe that Jesus was perfect for you. And therefore, his blood covered you. And therefore, when he sees you, you're one of his own. And therefore, you cannot perish. That's powerful. That is such good news. This is not theories and theologies. This is practical. Something you can understand is that the love of God has come. And now faith and hope will disappear someday. You can't hope in something you have. Today, you don't see him face to face. Tomorrow, you will. today, as soon as you have faith that God will keep his promise. When he does, you don't need faith anymore. So faith and hope will pass away, but love will never pass away because God is love. And perfect love casts out all fear. I pray today that you will say and believe that there's nothing to fear. There's nothing to achieve. There's nothing to do. It's all been done. It's all been done. You have that perfect peace. God is good. God is good. The only thing that God created you for was to receive his agape love. And it's his pleasure to give you the kingdom. And he'll never change his mind, ever, ever, ever. You have to decide, I don't want that. Because it's his pleasure and his will to give it to you for free. And so that was always God's will. So wherever life comes, wherever love comes, wherever truth comes, wherever joy comes, wherever peace comes, it's from heaven. And it's for you. It's not for you in the next world, it's for you in this world. It's now. Start today. Start today. All right, God is good. Let's close. And now, oh Lord, we thank you for this word on this day to set us free, that we might celebrate. And now, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord bless you with his love on this day. May the Lord keep you. We can't keep ourselves, but may the Lord keep you. Bless you and then keep you in that blessing. Maintain you. Not let you go, even if you try to pull away. Not let you go. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious, merciful, powerful toward you. May the Lord lift up his countenance, his smile, his face upon you and give you his peace. His peace. Not like the world gives. That peace which passes understanding. Guard and keep your hearts and your lives in Christ Jesus. In the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Go in peace. Amen and amen.